I have a friend that's a worship leader at another church, and in the first few weeks that song came out, he led it in his congregation, and I think the right line is, "You bring beauty from ashes." I think that's right, and he, slight change of words makes a big difference. I think he's saying, "You make, what is it, you turn beauty into ashes." I think that's what it was. And so you got to be careful with that. Slight change of words there makes a big difference. Well, I'm excited to bring the word this morning. Last week, we started our series on Colossians. And if you remember, I kind of gave the analogy of standing on a platform before you jump on the zip line. You remember this? You guys remember that? And so I said last week we just wanted to look at the big picture of the book of Colossians and what is really the main theme of the book. We were standing on the platform looking at the entirety of the zip line. You could see whole distance of it in not big, not great detail, but you could just see the whole thing, kind of blurry vision, right? Well, now we're taking the plunge, so to speak. We're jumping off the platform, and we're going down the line, verse by verse, to see everything in much more deeper detail. Okay, that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. And I just want to take a second to acknowledge that what we're doing here is, I really am convinced, the best way to hear the Word of God preached, to look at it. Really, as individuals, and then also to hear it preached corporately to God's people each Sunday, to go verse by verse through what the Bible is saying. Because that way we can't skip around, we can't jump around and pick our favorite theme verses of our life, you know, the good ones that fit well on a coffee mug. No, we're just going to walk through what God says, and the hard passages and the comforting passages, and learn from all of them. We can't hide from the hard topics, and so that's the best way to go about it. But also, I think, it helps us learn Scripture better. Rather than jumping around, you can never remember, okay, wait, was this at the time of these people, or was this 500 years later? You learn one book really well, and you're walking through it. And hopefully, by the end of this series, you will know the book of Colossians front and back. And I'm even praying that it just becomes your favorite book in the Bible, because it's such a good book. But that's our intention, to dig deep into what God's Word is saying. And of course, I'm going to balance that out with Sunday nights. Hopefully you'll be back this evening, and we're going to start a series through some of the Psalms. The Psalms of Ascent is what they're titled. And that's a good balance. If you notice, Sunday morning we're looking at a New Testament epistle or a teaching, and then you go to Sunday evening and you're looking at Old Testament poetry. So you have the balance there, and I think that's a really great way for the church to take in the diet of their regular hearing God's Word. Anyway, enough about that. We're going to jump into Colossians chapter 1, the first two verses. If you have your Bible, please pull it out and turn to Colossians, the first page there, and you're going to get really comfortable with turning to Colossians, so you might as well bookmark it now. We're going to be in it for a while. Let me read the first two verses, and we'll jump into it. So what the Word of God says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Amen. That's the passage we're going to look at. First two verses of the book this morning. And really, there's three elements, okay? Really simple. Three elements to this introduction that Paul's giving. First, he gives us who it's written by, the author. Then we see who it's written to, the audience. Then three, what is being written about, the general message that Paul wants to give to people, grace and peace. From God. That's what he wants people to hear. And that's what he wants to preach, and that's what he wants to write to the saints and the brothers in Colossae. So, who it's written by, the author, the audience, who it's written to, and then also what it's written, what's being written about, the general message. That's kind of the outline that we're looking at. We're going to walk through each one of those briefly, but it's important that we stop and we look at these two verses and we don't just jump past the introduction. How many of you guys are guilty of it? I am at times, that the introduction's so similar in all of Paul's epistles, you can jump right into the meat of stuff, right? And you just kind of forget the introduction. Well, there's a lot to be read into here in these two verses that shape everything that we're going to read. Everything that we're about to read in the book of Colossians. Don't miss this. This introductory first few lines, because that shapes all of it. The reality is if you misunderstand what you're reading, you're going to misuse what you end up reading. You got to understand the context of what you're reading to where you don't misuse what comes to follow. And he really sets the precedent of the passage here. I was actually saw a video I showed Sarah, it was pretty funny, a week or two ago, I don't remember how long. But I saw a video of this guy, and he had a fence post driver, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? The cylinder, got the two handles on the sides. Okay, a lot of people know what I'm talking about. And if you misunderstand what you have, you're going to misuse it. Okay, so I saw this video, and instead of having the two handles and the cylinder's going down, and you slide it like it's a sleeve over the fence post, you guys know what I'm talking about, and you're driving it down. If you misunderstand what you have, you're going to misuse it. The guy didn't have it like this. He grabbed it by the ends and was just hammering it on the side of the fence post driver. It's not how you use it. You got to understand what you have to use it properly. Paul tells us what this book is all about. We have to understand the book, and not only Colossians, but all of Scripture, so where we don't misuse it. If you don't understand who it's by, who it's written from, you might just make the wrong step of throwing it to the side like it doesn't matter. Not a big deal. But you got to know who it's from, and you won't be throwing it to the side once you know who's writing it, what he wants to tell you. It's important stuff. If you misunderstand what it's about, God wanting to send the message of grace and peace and salvation from condemnation to people that are headed to wrath, that's what it's about. And if you misunderstand that it's about salvation, you might just use it as a weapon to just beat somebody up with and make them feel terrible about themselves. And that's not what God's word is trying to do. God's word is trying to steer sinners from condemnation into a glorious relationship with him. If you misunderstand what you have, you're going to misuse it. Let's not misunderstand what the book of Colossians and all of Scripture is about. We can see what it's all about here in the first two verses. Let's walk through the three elements there: who it's by, who it's to, and what it is about this morning. Firstly, who it's written by. It's the author. We see that is the apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul. The apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, let's just stop for a second and just acknowledge, what is an apostle? I think we might throw those around, say, yeah, Paul the apostle, the 12 apostles, but we never really stop and think, okay, what does it mean to be an apostle? Who are the apostles? What makes you an apostle? Well, Paul is an apostle here, but an apostle, they were the official, it's an official office designated by God to 13 men. That's what we see. 13 men, none to follow. You got the 12 apostles. We see in Mark chapter 3, I think I have it. Did I pull up Mark chapter 3? Maybe. I don't know if I do. I have Mark chapter 3 back there? Yes, we do. Okay. This is Jesus talking to the 12. He says, and he went up, that's Jesus, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named the apostles. These are the 12 disciples, so that they might be with him, so he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed not just whoever feels like it, not all the Christians. If you're a Christian, you're not just an apostle immediately. It's these 12 distinct individuals. And then we see later that Paul was instated as an apostle as well. Galatians chapter 1 is a good text to see in that. He writes, he opens up the book of Galatians with Paul, an apostle, just like he opens up Colossians. But it's not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is who appointed Paul to be an apostle. So you have the 12 apostles, and later when Judas died, they replaced him with Matthias. But you got the 12 disciples and Paul. 13 men are apostles. None to follow. So that's a big deal. 13 founding men. And we're reading the letter from one of them. That's a big deal in itself, right? I mean, if you think about it, actually the entire New Testament, if you look at what the New Testament is comprised of, it's written by either apostles themselves directly or a direct link to the apostles. You have the disciples, so you have Matthew and John, but then Mark and Luke, they were associated with Peter and Paul. You have Paul's epistles, so he's an apostle. So all the New Testament is written by either an apostle or somebody that's directly related to an apostle. This is a big deal then, that we're reading one of the 13 founding individuals that followed Christ. It's a big deal. And in fact, it's such a big deal. If we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, that apostles, their teachings were the foundation of our faith, of our beliefs, what we believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So, when we turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This is a big deal that we're reading a letter from one of the 13 foundational members of our church today and the beliefs that we have. This is a big deal. We shouldn't just throw it to the wayside. But more importantly, more than it just being by an apostle, you and I know that this is written by God himself. Yes, it's by one of the apostles, clearly stated in the first verse, but ultimately every word of the Bible is God-breathed. So it's written by God. If you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I know we're bouncing around to a lot of different texts, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, including the book of Colossians, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, we need to know right off the bat, this is written by firstly an apostle. It's a big deal in itself. But even more importantly, it's written by God himself. And when you know this, hear me, knowing who it's from impacts how seriously we will take what it says. So let's take it very seriously when we see that it's written by an apostle, a foundational member of our belief, but then also written by God himself. It impacts how seriously we take it. I think about growing up, I was actually even telling Sarah about this story on our drive here and got her to laugh pretty good about it, but it wasn't very funny in the time for me. When I was growing up, I had a problem with leaving lights on. Anyone have kids that had? Okay, all right, so I wasn't the only kid that was impacted by the fall. So I struggled with getting that light turned off all the time, and my siblings would try to help me out because they knew I always got in trouble with it, and they'd be like, Isaac, hey, you left the light on, go turn it off. And I'm like, yeah, give me a second. It was my siblings, right? They can't punish me. They won't get me in trouble. So I didn't really care. I didn't really listen to them. And this is the part that I might get in trouble for. But even my mom, whenever she would tell me, Isaac, you left your light on, I'd be like, yeah, 5 more minutes, and then I will. Because she wasn't the one that I got warnings, hey, just wait when your mom gets home. No, it was who? Wait till your dad gets home. That was the one that I really cared when I heard from him that I left my light on. I remember times where we would start driving. My family would pile up in the car. We'd pull out of the long drive. We had a long driveway, start going down our neighborhood road, and then he would stop. But he'd get a ways away. Like, son, I think you left your light on. And I'm like, and you can look back and see way in the distance just my light, just shining in the window, my bedroom light. And he goes, oh, we're pretty far away, but better jump out and go turn it off. And so I had to jump out of the car, and I had to run back down the road, run down my driveway, open the door, go through the garage, upstairs, down the hallway, turn off the light, and make the whole trek back because I left my light off, left my light on. It was a big deal, and I got in a lot of trouble with my dad whenever I did things that I wasn't supposed to do. Usually when there's other people saying, Isaac, you got to do this, or Isaac, you can't do that, I just was like, eh, you know, whatever. But my dad, when he told me, it was a big deal. And I took it very seriously, because I took the punishment seriously. Knowing who it's from impacts how seriously you're going to take it when you hear what they have to say. This letter is written from an apostle. That's a big deal. It's written from God. That is a huge deal. It is written by God. And since it's written by the Almighty God, we should really hone into what it has to say. When he gives promises, the one that is faithful to see through every promise, we should treasure those, right? When somebody else gives you a promise, they might not be able to follow through, so it's like, okay, yeah, that'd be great if you could follow through. But when God gives a promise, we treasure that promise. Well, there's promises in this book. When he gives warnings, and we see the God that gives warnings and he follows through with those warnings, we heed those warnings very seriously, far more than we would heed any warning from anyone else. When God gives a warning, we listen up. And more importantly than just warnings, when he gives threats, and he gives threats in the word of God to those who rebel against him, we should cower at those threats because he is a big and powerful God. When he gives instructions, and he gives instructions in this book, we should take very seriously following those instructions because he's the God that knows best for us and loves us and cares for us. And so we should hear these words and know who they're from. They are from Paul, an apostle. It's a big deal. And they're from God Almighty, ultimately. That's the first thing. That's the first thing we know about Colossians, and that's going to impact all that we're going to read in the coming weeks. It is from through an apostle from the mouth of God Almighty. Let's look at who it is written to. We go back to the text. It says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So it's to the saints. And I just want to acknowledge here, this is important that we know, this isn't just super Christians, okay? This isn't like the top-notch, high-class Christians. As the Roman Catholic Church would say, certain individuals are saints. Whenever you merit the status of saint, whenever you are able to perform a miracle and you do this and that, and there's different criteria that would make somebody a saint in the Catholic Church. And I want to tell you, that is a fabricated, man-made understanding of this word. That is not what it means to be a saint. Let me tell you what it means to be a saint. A saint is somebody made pure and righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, positionally standing before God, now without blemish, pure and acceptable. This is what it means to be a saint. So you and I, though struggling with sin, maybe no better than any one of the others around us in our fight against sin, hear me, you need to hear this. You, if you are in Christ, are a saint. I think many people need to hear this because they need to wear that mantle, because they walk around, trudging around, feeling like they are the lowest of low and they are just no good. You're a saint before God. Can you just embrace that? Yes, acknowledge that just like Paul said, right, I'm the chief of all sinners. We should see the depth of our sin and fight against that. We should hate our sinfulness, never be content with it. Yes, but at the same time, on the same side of the coin, we should know that you are perfect in the sight of God. You're a saint if you are in Christ. So he says to all the saints, and actually he uses, just to show you that this isn't like a super Christian phrase, he later uses the same word, hagios, to talk about the whole church in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, if you just want to write that down in your notes there. Colossians chapter 3, I don't even know if I have it pulled up here. I might not have given it to her. I apologize. But it's in there, and he uses the phrase is holy ones of God. Greet the holy ones of God. So this is not just somebody who's a super Christian. There's only a select few of elite Christians. No, this is If you are holy in the sight of God, you are a saint. So it's the saints that he's writing to in specifically Colossae, but we can broaden it out, right? We know that it's actually written by or written to saints and also the surrounding areas. Colossae, yes, small town, but then also in surrounding areas. If you go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, this is the end of the book. He says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So when we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, and we see that it's written to the saints in Colossae, we shouldn't just stop and say, okay, well, this has nothing to do with anyone else other than the saints in Colossae. No, it's written to saints there, but also broaden it out, saints in surrounding areas such as Laodicea, and even more broadly, saints of all time and all places. 2 Timothy 3, we just read it, right? Scripture is profitable for teaching and reproving for all people, for all Christians. So this is profitable not only for the saints in Colossae, but for you and I. Matthew 5:16, I think it is, 5:17 maybe, but he says, not one dot or tittle will be removed from the word of God till the end of time, right? So Colossians is for you and I, saints of all time. So this is the second criteria, reading into the book, that this is a letter from God himself to Christians, you and I. Okay? Two criteria that we know going into the book, to all Christians in all places at all times. Lastly, I want us to acknowledge what is being written, the message. This is a big deal. He says, after saying, this is from God to his people, hear me, grace and peace from God, our Father. That's the message that God has for you, Christian. Grace and peace abundantly. Grace and peace abundantly. Let's acknowledge what both of those words mean. Grace means that sinners would receive salvation from judgment that they rightfully deserve. You and I rightfully deserve in ourselves hell, condemnation, judgment. But he gives us grace to those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. So to saints in Christ, he says, grace. Not only grace, but also peace. Even though we started a war when we started sinning, started a war against God, a war that we could never win, God offers a way to right all of our wrongs and take us back as his own. He says to the Christians, grace, and I offer you peace. Even though you don't deserve it, I give you peace between you and I. I want to say here, this is important. This book is not a book ultimately about condemnation. This book is not the story of condemnation. It wasn't written for you and I to hear the story of condemnation. I want you to hear that. Now, I'm not saying let's erase hell. Hear what I'm saying here. This book, when it was written for us, it was written to tell us that there's a way to be saved from condemnation. God wanted to write this book to where you and I would hear, though we're headed on the track for judgment and hell, he said, let me tell you about salvation because I want relationship with you. Yes, condemnation is a part of that story. Hell is a part of that story. Hell and judgment are very real. Oh, trust me, we should know that hell is real. Without Jesus, you and I would be found guilty before a wrathful God, and we could not celebrate the salvation that we do celebrate without first seeing what we're being saved from. So let us have a very clear view of what hell is and that judgment is real. Let's have a very clear view here that hell is very real thing. Condemnation is a part of the story that we read in here, yes, but it's not the end of the story that God wants to tell his people. So let me just say, early weeks going into being your pastor, when I preach, the final word of each of my sermons will not be judgment, but how God offers salvation through Jesus Christ from that judgment. even a sermon all about hell, and there's scriptures that are very clearly talking about hell. Jesus talks about the gnashing of teeth and darkness and worms, right? You know those passages, but even a passage that's clearly about hell, I will finish that sermon talking about Jesus Christ wants to save people from such a place. He wants to save us from ourselves. So I will always finish my sermons. The climax, the crescendo of my sermons will be Jesus. Now I want to turn this on you too. When you tell someone about the judgment of God, when you talk about the reality of hell to someone that needs to hear about it, can I have you ask yourself, do you finish with Jesus? Or do you just stop there with just telling them about their condemnation? Think about it. Hear that. When you sit down to tell somebody, to evangelize to them about condemnation, hear me, do not leave that lunch. Do not finish that Bible study. Do not walk away from that conversation until you have talked about how God saves sinners from such a reality. You have not told the whole gospel until you've mentioned Jesus Christ and how he saves people from themselves. So this letter, Colossians, and all other books that comprise the 66-book love letter that God writes us, he says grace and peace to people who put their faith in me. Grace and peace. So knowing what this book is all about impacts how we, one, personally read the book. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, can you just hear me for a second? When you open this book, this should not be one that just cripples you, makes you feel terrible about yourself. This book should be a breath of fresh air if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Can you just hear that? Because I know a lot of people, when they've been living for God for years, and they open this book, and they are down on themselves after reading it. That should not be. If you are in Christ, you should open this and hear the gospel of grace and peace from God. You should be breathing fresh air from it. So knowing what this is written about, what message it is, it impacts how you and I personally read the Bible, but it also should impact how we talk about it to other people. It's not just a tool to tell them how terrible of a person they are and an abomination. It's a tool to tell them about how there's Jesus Christ that has a different way for their life because he loves them and he cares for them. Knowing what this book is about impacts how we use it when we talk to other people. It's important. This message, this book is a message of grace and peace offered to sinners. That's what we'll see in Colossians and all the other books to come in the many years that we'll be looking at this incredible, inexhaustible word that God has given his people. So summarizing, I just want to wrap up here with this. This book, Colossians, and all the other books in Scripture, is a letter written straight from God, through an apostle, but from God, to Christians, saying, I have grace for you, and I have peace between you and I. This is the message of Colossians. So every word, when we read this book, every week when we look at it, we should know that it's written by God himself. So therefore, we should take it very seriously. We should treasure it deeply. We should heed the warnings very seriously. We should take the instructions to heart because it's who it's written from. It's written from God. These aren't whimsical jokes. It's not to be thrown around and laughed at. This is life and death. For you and I, this is a big deal, and it's written from God. And we should read this word every time, knowing that it's in the context of God offering grace and peace. Know who it's written from, and know what he's saying to us. May all Christians, you and I, be reminded of the salvation that you and I have in God when we open this book. And may anyone else, if you're sitting in here and you aren't in a relationship with God, would you hear the message that I have, and others who have our faith in Jesus Christ, the message of grace and peace. And would you hear that? And would you desire that? Would you crave that? Would you seek after that? That you also would have such a message from God saying grace and peace to you no matter what you've done. Every week, I pray that you would just keep coming back. If that's you here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, would you just keep coming back and just hearing the message of grace to sinners? Peace between God and man. I just want you to hear that because you can have that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. My encouragement to you this morning, everybody, this the church, would you treasure this word? Would we treasure this word? Would we dig deep into it in our personal study time? Would we dig deep into it in our corporate gathering time? Would we treasure this word? And would we use it to proclaim salvation to sinners? Redemption from being lost to people that need to hear it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. God, we hear right now, this morning, that you have a message for us. And it is grace and it is peace through Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in him and trust in him, we are considered pure. We're saints in your eyes. God, we hear that message. Would we live out that message, trusting that message, believing that message in the core of who we are? Be transformed by that message. God, would all of these things be the case for us? And would we tell others about such good news? We give you all praise and all glory. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.